All right, we're here in Genesis chapter 35, and hold on one second. All right, we're here in Genesis chapter 35, and the name of the sermon is Put Away the Strange Gods. Put Away the Strange Gods. And I don't have my typical 3 points or 4 point sermon. We're just going to kind of cover every verse and hit some highlights along the way. But notice what it says here in verse number one to start off. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And so God is reminding Jacob about an earlier event in his life. But to fully understand this, I want you to go back to Genesis 34 and look at verse number 30. Let's see how this chapter basically ends. Verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. So you see that at the end of Genesis 34, Jacob is afraid. Jacob has fear. If you remember from last week, his sons murdered Shechem and that family. So when Genesis 34 ends, Jacob is being sincere when he says, hey, these people are going to kill us now because we killed their people. So at this point in the story, at the beginning of Genesis 35, Jacob is actually afraid for his personal safety, right? And so in verse 1 of chapter 35, God reminds him and he says, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And when he fled from Esau thy brother, he was also in fear as well. So he's bringing him back to a similar situation and reminding him to go to the same place. Now go to Genesis 27. Let's look at that story real quickly. Genesis 27. Genesis 27. And when he fled from Esau's brother, it was really his fault because he deceived his brother and, you know, basically, well, he deceived his father. He lied to his father. And his brother gets so mad that he wants to kill him. So that is basically his fault for why he's fleeing in the first place. But notice what it says in verse 42 of Genesis 27. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. So in Genesis 27, he is afraid that he's going to be killed by his brother. Now go to Genesis 28. Verse 10, this is what it's referring to in Genesis 35. He fled from the face of Esau, thy brother, and he was told by God to go to Bethel in Genesis 35, and this is what's taking place in Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verse 10, And Jacob went up from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Esau, Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And so you're basically seeing that God appears to Jacob. Now, at the end of Genesis 27 and in Genesis 28, you've basically seen that Jacob's gotten out of God's will because he did wrong, he deceived his father, and he's backsliding. And as a result of that, he's afraid of his brother who wants to kill him. Whenever we have a very fearful situation in life, what's the number one thing that we should do? Talk to God about it. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And in this instance, you know, it's his own fault. You know, it's because he sinned and he did wrong. That's why he's fearful. But whether or not, you know, you sinned and that's why you're fearful, or whether or not you're just fearful because of some situation, either way, take it to the Lord in prayer, right? That is always a good answer, and that's what you see here in Genesis 28. Verse 14, And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now, remember, he's fleeing from his brother because he's afraid, because he did wrong. And notice this in verse 17, And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And basically, that fear switches from a fear of his brother to basically a fear of God. And see, what the Bible says is that we should fear the Lord God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you don't fear God, then you know what? You're going to end up fearing man. That's what you basically see. You have your choice in life. Am I going to fear and obey God and do what he says and be afraid of what he's going to do in my life? Or am I going to go down this road of sin and then just be afraid of everybody and everything that comes up? Go back to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. Genesis 35. So in Genesis 28, he's afraid. And what takes place? Well, he ends up being, you know, talking to God. And you know what? That's a template for all of us here today. But it's also the same thing in Genesis 35. And God is reminding him. When he says in verse 1, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, he's being reminded of the fact that, hey, the last time I was there, because in chapter 28, it mentions Bethel at verse 19. He's like, the last time I was there, I was afraid of my brother. I was out of God's will. And then I spent time with God. And then Jacob's in this situation where it's not really him that did this act. It was his sons. But obviously, he's in a fearful situation. And God's reminding him, basically, take it to the Lord in prayer. Spend time with me. Go back to Bethel where you were before and you drew nigh to me. And then he says here, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. And it gives us a lesson that, you know what, when it comes to getting right with God, you know, that is the best protection we can have. The Bible says safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So the safest place you can be as a Bible-believing Christian is in God's will. Verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And what Jacob is saying and what he's doing is that he just talked to God and he's reminded of the fact, he said, Bethel is the house of the Lord back in chapter 28. And he talked to God and he's like, okay, I talked to God. It fixed the situation. Now he's reminding me. And the promise from Genesis 28 was, if you obey me, I will bless your seed. And obviously, there's kind of chaos with his sons from the previous chapter. And he's being reminded by God, you've got to draw nigh to me. So, of course, at this moment, he's like, okay, put away the strange gods. Get rid of all the sin. We need God's blessing in our lives. It'd be similar to if you hear a sermon about something that really hits home about something. And then you go home and say, all right, we got a clean house. We've allowed some things to slip a little, but we got to make some changes. And this happens to all of us. Things that we already know and maybe things that, you know, weren't an issue before, but then things start to creep in or come in. And every once in a while that sermon hits or you read the Bible and you're like, man, I got a clean house because I need God's blessing upon my lives. Right? This happens to all of us. We're basically, you know, you can be right with God, but you allow certain things to slip and then you need to be reminded of that. That's why when it comes to preaching, it's not good enough to preach on a topic one time and then never cover it for 30 years, right? Because when it comes to sermons that are preached, I mean, I'm pretty much repeating the same things over and over, the same basic topics. There's a lot to preach and there's a lot of verses, but a lot of things just kind of keep getting repeated. You say, why? Because we need to be reminded of these things. We already know what's sin and what's not sin, but you know what? If we're not reminded of these things, it kind of just doesn't seem that serious to us. And it's the same way with me as well in my family. It's for all of us. We're basically, we need to be reminded. I mean, you read the Bible sometimes, things you know, things you've heard a million times, and then you read the Bible and you get that fear and you're like, man, I got to make a change. Right? I'm sorry, God. I messed up. I allowed this to slip. And that's basically what's taking place in Genesis 35, where Jacob comes home and he says, it's time to clean house, right? He says, put away the strange gods that are among you. That would probably be idolatry. Actual physical idols that he is referring to. Now, of course, idolatry is wrong, but it appears that Jacob was basically allowing it in his family, or he let it kind of creep in a little bit. And he's like, if we want God's blessing, we need to get rid of all of the idolatry. So he says, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Verse 3, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And, you know, he highlights this again. He says, in my day of distress, God answered me before, and basically I'm going to do the same thing. But before he goes to get the, you know, stress reliever, as he talks to God, he's like, you know what, my whole house, we all need to get right with God. We need to get this sin out of our lives. Now go to Genesis 31. Genesis 31. Genesis 31. Now, when it comes to strange gods, I believe one that he's referring to are the idols that his wife Rachel had basically taken from her father. If you remember that story in Genesis 31, verse 34. Now, Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent but found them not. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." And he searched but found not the images. Those images are referring to what we would say as an idol, right? Idolatry, where basically her father had some sort of false god that he was worshiping. Or, you know, here in the Philippines, you have people that they don't believe in Buddhism, but they have idols of Buddhists. So it's possible that that's the sort of situation, because I think Rachel was probably saved, but apparently this statue or this idol seemed cool to her, right? And I'm sure Jacob found out about this. He doesn't know this in Genesis 31, but I'm sure he found out about it, that his wife had basically taken an image. I mean, at some point, he's going to walk into the room and say, "What is this? Why do we have this, you know, blue god with a snake around his neck in our house, right? You know, why do we have this false god in our house? Why do we have this idol?" And then, you know, he would have found out it was from his wife. But, you know, oftentimes, even as the leaders of home, you might allow these things from family members where it's not worth fighting on it. It's not that big of a deal. We're not worshiping it, but it actually is a big deal. And Jacob knows that, because when he's afraid and he talks to God, he comes home and he says, "Hey, put away the strange gods. Get rid of the idols." I don't know if these are the only idols that they had. I would hope so, but it's probably likely with a lot of people in an idolatrous society that basically his house had various idols in it from various people, or some of his, you know, workers, some of his family might have had idols. It is very possible. Go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Now, obviously, when it comes to being right with God, the number one thing is being saved. No question about that. But if I were to give advice to people here in the Philippines that is unrelated to salvation, in terms of something they could do immediately where God would be more happy with them, I would say, you know what? Get your idol of Peter, get your idol of Mary, get your idol of whatever, and smash it into pieces. And that's going to make God very happy. I mean, idolatry is a major problem in this country. And you know what? Catholics can tell us all day that they don't worship idols, and it's like, why are you praying to it and asking this statue to basically bring your prayers to God? The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But we live in a very idolatrous society here in the Philippines. And I always say, you know, what's the difference between Catholicism when it comes to idols and Hinduism? I don't see a difference. The only difference is in Catholicism, they say it's a saint, whereas in Hinduism, they're being more honest and they say it's a god. It's like, what's really the difference? You're praying to it? You think there's something magical about it? I mean, you just touch the feet of the black Nazarene and somehow it's going to just heal you of all your problems? It's like, that's hocus pocus. I mean, it's just like, that's like sorcery. Like, what are you talking about? Where in the Bible does it say to do something like that? And what I would say to people in 2022 is, hey, put away your idols. Get rid of them. God hates it. Where in the Bible does it tell you to worship a statue? I mean, and people in 2022 think they really know the Bible. They'll tell you, hey, you know what? To go to heaven, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. It's like we live in a Catholic country, and the first two commandments are associated with idolatry, graven images, have no other gods before me, and people that are worshiping idols will tell you you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Do you know what the first commandment is? Do you know what the second commandment is? And it's just like, but people don't. That's the society we live in 2022. I would say this, that in the past, I believe that people that were believers would realize idolatry is wrong. In our modern day, a lot of people will associate themselves with Christianity that aren't saved. And the Catholic Church is the biggest example of that, because there's over 1 billion Catholics in this world, and they are teaching a work salvation, worship idols, they worship Mary, all of these things that are pagan practices that just came from the Roman gods that they passed on to this Roman Christianity, so-called. Joshua 24, verse 14. Bible says in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua, as the leader of his home, says, you know what? Every husband out there who has a family, you make your decision what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know what? That's the sort of Christianity. That's what we need from men in 2022, to say, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord, but also my family. I'm going to make sure it's not just me that's in church, but also my wife, also my kids, that they're reading the Bible just like I'm reading the Bible. Not that I'm serving God, but my whole family is serving God. What I often see is people that are zealous for God, young men, they get married, and then their zeal just dies off. They get married, and then all of a sudden you see their standards change, because instead of basically making sure their family is serving God, they basically go the other way and just kind of meet their wife in the middle, or go all the way over, and even though their wife's saved, all of a sudden they're not really zealously serving God now. That's not the way it ought to be. Right? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I think it's a sad situation when you see wives that love God and the husbands don't. And that's a common situation I see, and that's a horrible situation. But as husbands, you're the leader of the home. With wives, it's just like, you know, do your best, but you know, your husband's going to have to decide to be a leader. But with husbands, we are the leaders of our homes. And so for us, we need to have the attitude, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then this is associated with putting away the strange gods, as we saw in Genesis 35. Go back to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. Genesis 35, verse 4. And you know, what he also said in verse 3, actually just go back there verse 2. Verse 2, this is what Jacob said. "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you." And this is the most clear thing of getting rid of the idols. He also says, "and be clean," which I believe is both spiritually, physically, you know, in all manner. But it says, "and change your garments." Considering what we're going to see in verse 4, I believe what's being said there is basically the way that his family was dressing, at least some people, was not the biblical way, but they had taken basically the approach of the heathen. The reason why is because in verse 4 he's going to start talking about earrings. And so I believe that he's talking about standards of men and women and dress standards, because he says change your garments. Well, I mean, what would be wrong with the garments that they had? Obviously something. Right? Because, most things are fine. I mean, I have a lot of different types of shirt. It doesn't matter. I mean, white shirt, black shirt, red shirt. I mean, why does he say change your garments? Well, I believe that the men were not really acting like men and the women weren't really acting like women. Basically, the culture had basically changed, and they were getting this not from God, but from the heathen cultures. Because you look at practices of heathen cultures, and the way they dress is just, right? I mean, who's seen the statues of Lapu-Lapu? Just not wearing any shirt. But that was how they dressed. It's like, is that a modest society? Would it be right for guys just walk around into Robinson's, just not wearing their shirts, and then just showing off a lot of their body? And then just in some of these cultures, a lot of the natives in Africa and various places, the women aren't wearing, you know, it's just like, that's not appropriate, right? So we don't know exactly what the garments are, but we know that they're not appropriate. They're not the standards of modesty or standards of masculine and feminine. There's a problem with how they're dressed. Verse 4 says this, "And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand." So they apparently have a lot of idols, right? "And all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." It mentions their earrings that are in their ears. Well, what's the problem with an earring, right? What I would say is it kind of depends on if you're a man or a woman. And for people that are saying that I go, because people might think, well, you're going overboard as you're talking about dress standards. Well, God's the one that brought up earrings. I mean, considering how often earrings are considered a good thing for women in the Bible, I don't think God is forcing them, hey, you women, quit wearing earrings. Right? Because, I mean, that was even given as a gift when they went to find a wife for Abraham's son. And then basically they gave earrings. Because that's something that for women is something that's been culturally accepted and biblically accepted for thousands of years. I don't think that the women were turning their earrings in. I think there were men that were turning their earrings in. You say, what would be wrong with men wearing earrings? Well, remember, in verse 2 it talks about clothing. So I think this is being linked to basically being masculine and being feminine. And here's the reality. God does care about how we're dressed. There's a difference between men and women. There should be a difference. Right? I mean, here's the thing. I'm dressed pretty normal today, right? I mean, nothing peculiar about it. But wouldn't you find it strange if my wife was wearing the exact same thing that I'm wearing right now with the tie and these shoes? You're just like, you know, wearing a belt. You're like, it's not normally how Miss Tan dresses. It's not exactly the most feminine way to dress. Right? There ought to be a difference between the men and the women. And I believe what the Bible's showing here is that men wearing earrings is not something that God actually likes. It's something that should be associated with women and not men. Now, let me read you from this article about earrings and the history of them. It says from this article, fashion may be said to be inherently genderless. Now, I don't agree with this article. Let me just make that very clear because I don't agree at all. I think that if I was wearing high heels, there'd be a problem here. Right? That's not a masculine thing to do. There's a difference between how men dress and how women dress. And you know what? Honestly, kids know this at a young age. They understand this. My kids understand. I mean, my daughter gravitates toward wearing pink. Right? And it's just like, and obviously kids can be different, but I'm just saying it's not really all that surprising to me. She gravitates toward, you know, things that are motherly things, feminine characteristics. And my son, on the other hand, gravitates toward things that are more masculine. It's just born into them. And when you have these parents in 2022 that say, well, I'll just let my kid decide for themselves, who's like 5 or 6 years old. Number one, naturally, boys like to be like boys. Girls like to be like girls. The example I give with my kids is that my wife bought, you know, our daughter about a year ago, like a little Barbie dress thing that you dress up or whatever. My daughter's playing with it, putting it in this little toy thing to bring around like she's a mom. You know, my daughter, 2 years old, not even two at the time, and just playing with it like a girl would. My son finds it and he rips that you know, that doll apart. You say, why? Because boys are born to fight. They're born to like do sports and get it. That's just the way it is. Right, where my daughter just naturally wants to be like a motherly figure, whereas boys, on the other hand, are the opposite. It's just the way it is, right? Boys and girls are different. God made us different. It says in this article, fashion or clothing may be said to be inherently genderless. But for centuries, traditional conventions for men have barred them from many aspects of fashion. Well, first off, if fashion is genderless, how come for centuries people didn't agree with that according to this article? It sounds like from the beginning, people said, actually, there's a difference between men and women. Even today, men's sections in clothing stores often pale in comparison to their female targeted counterparts. However, there's been a growing market for men in one of the tiniest accessories anyone can wear, earrings. So they're saying in our modern day, all of a sudden, a bunch of men are wearing earrings, and that never happened before. Right? There's a growing need for men wearing earrings in 2022. This article is written in the last couple of years. And it says here, from the article, from underdog to mainstream, in the past, earrings on men were associated with effeminacy. This is not a Christian article. This article, talking about men and clothing, says it used to be thought that men wearing earrings was effeminate, girly, something for women. Well, I mean, that sounds just like Genesis 35, verse 4, because it sounds like God has a problem with it. Right? I mean, this article says it used to be thought men wearing earrings was effeminate. It's something that women did, not men. Right? Under traditional gender norms. More recently, however, this perception has been has begun to change across the globe. And here's their defense of earrings being for men. It says, earrings for men have become a key symbol of the hip-hop subculture, the rap subculture. While the hip-hop movement originated in the U.S., its influence has since spread beyond its borders. Cultural variations of hip-hop from Nigeria to Korea have inspired local men to adopt earrings too. As hip-hop culture is strongly associated with ideas of masculinity, earrings on men too gain masculine connotations in this context. Since when is rap and hip-hop masculine? Because they talk about murdering people? How's that a masculine thing? That's offensive to me as a man, that murder is something associated with men. I mean, drugs? That makes it masculine? Drinking? Fornicating? All the stuff they talk about in rap music? Number one, rap did not originate in America. Because that sort of music is coming from Africa from a long time ago. Those same boots, those same beats have been around for a long time, and it's just they changed the name. It's kind of like they say rock music was invented in the 50s. Well, how come they heard the noise of war in the book of Exodus? There's nothing new under the sun. The same sinful music, they repackage it to different generations, same thing. But here's the thing, if you remember when David was at the point to die, he said to Solomon, show thyself a man. He said, I want you to be a man. Here's a man that killed Goliath. From the world standards, killing Goliath is the most impressive thing that you could possibly do. And it's a cool story in 1 Samuel 17. But you know, when he told his son to be a man, he didn't talk about the fact that he killed Goliath. He said, obey the commandments of God. He said, this is how you become a man. Obey God's commandments. So how is rap music a masculine thing? Because they're talking about murdering and drinking and fornicating. That's not masculine. That's sinful. That's wicked. You want to talk about, you know, if I were to tell people, I want my son, Zeph, I want you to be a man one day. What do I mean by that? Obey God's commandments. Take the lead in your home. Say that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what it means to be a man. Not about listening to hip-hop music. Or, I mean, and you know what? How is it masculine the way the hip-hop culture dresses? I mean, and it hasn't caught on as much here as in America, but it's just like, you know, just wearing your, you know, pants down to here and just showing off parts of your body. Your boxers are showing. I mean, that's not called being a man. Being a man is like, grow up. You're not going to go to a job interview like that. I mean, you want to be a man, it's like start dressing and acting like a man. But according to this, well, for thousands of years, earrings were considered feminine until rap was invented 30 years ago in America, and now we just discovered that wearing earrings is for men too. Well, I'm sorry, but in Genesis 35, when Jacob is getting right, he says, you know what? Turn in the idols and the earrings come also. You say, why? Because it's effeminate for guys to wear earrings. And in 2022, men need to act like men. I mean, I don't want women to act like men. I'm glad my wife is feminine. I'm glad she dresses differently than me. She talks differently than me. She wears clothes that are different than me. Right? As a man, I should be like a man. We don't need men acting like women or women acting like men. What we need is that, you know what, there's specific garments that are associated with men, specific for women, and that's what's being referred to here in Genesis 35. Say, so why does Jacob have this? And here's the thing, Jacob already knows this, but he's trying to get right with God. He says, you know what, we're going to have to go to extremes. I want to make sure God's blessing is upon our family. Verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Elon Bekah. And let me say this as a side point. Throughout the Bible, the pattern you see of saved people is they're buried. I believe saved people should be buried. You say, why? Because that's the pattern that you see in the Bible. We're going to get a glorified body one day. And look, if a saved person, whether they're buried or they're cremated, of course they still get the glorified body. But the pattern we see in the Bible is burial. Now, unfortunately, in today's world, it's a very expensive thing to do burial, right? And which is something that hinders people. But the best situation, according to the Bible here, is she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alen Bakah. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Verse 11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. God says, I am God Almighty. This is a name of God. It is an attribute of God. It is also a name of God. Now go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6, second book in the Bible, Exodus 6. See, God has many names. And in Genesis 35, it mentions, I am God Almighty. Exodus 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. He's saying, I appeared under the name God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name to be Jehovah to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You see, the name Jehovah does not replace God Almighty. God Almighty is a name of God, and it will always be a name of God. Jehovah is also a name of God, because you've got the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll say, well, the only name of God is Jehovah. Well, why is the name of God, God Almighty, here? The name Jehovah does not replace any names. And here's the thing. Let's say they were right. Let's say the name Jehovah replaces earlier names. Well, there's new names given to God after Jehovah. And the most recent is Jesus, right? So a name that is above every name, the Bible says, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Look, the name God Almighty is still a name of God. It's not the most common name we call God, but God Almighty is a name of God. Jehovah is a name of God. Jesus is a name of God. There are many names of God. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. I mean, there's many names and many attributes associated with God. One way to look at this or to think about this is, with my son, the first thing he knew me as was dad or daddy, right? And then eventually I was trying to teach my son that my name is Matthew. And it's kind of hard for him because he's like, no, you're daddy, right? So for a while, I think he thought I was joking with him. He didn't realize that. And I was explaining, because obviously kids, it takes them a little while to fully understand these things. I was explaining that I am your daddy, and you can always call me daddy. That is a name that you can call me, is daddy. Absolutely. And honestly, that's the name I prefer the most for my son, but I also want him to understand my name is Matthew, my actual first name that my parents gave me. My middle name is Ryan. These are all names that I have. But see, when my son was 2 years old, he only knew me as daddy. And as time went by, I revealed more names that I have, right? He knows our last name of our family is Stucky. He didn't know that when he was 2 years old. He just knew me as daddy and mommy. And eventually, you know, he understood this. But what I'm saying is, it's the same thing with God, where he didn't reveal every single one of his names at the very beginning. And Jacob, he did not know all of these names. He didn't know the name Jesus Christ, but he still believed in the true God, and he was saved by faith, just like we are saved by faith today, right? Go back to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. Genesis 35, verse 12. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, verse 12, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Verse 14. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. They journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Now, there's a lot of information we can take from these verses. And you know, I'll try to be quick on these things for sake of time. It mentions the midwife here. And I do believe that, you know, the midwives or people that deliver babies should be women. And the reason why is because obviously, you know, it's not appropriate for women to be without their clothes on in front of other men and vice versa. Now, that's not really the world that we live in 2022, but midwives in the Bible, I believe, are all women. Now, I will say this, though. The word midwife is not stating that it's a woman. You would not call a male midwife a mid-husband. You would call him a male midwife. Because midwife means with woman, meaning with the woman that is delivering a baby. It's not actually referring to the gender of the midwife. So a male midwife is a male midwife. You'd say a male midwife because you would assume if someone's a midwife, based on the origin of the word midwife, mid and wife put together, it's like that's what it actually means. But you would call a male midwife a male midwife. You'd call a female midwife just a midwife because people are going to assume a midwife is a woman. And there's a reason. And, you know, these are traditions that you know what, I believe are correct and biblical because this is a job that I believe you see that is actually a good thing for women because it's a necessity. Obviously, there's a lot of babies born, and I believe this is a role that should be filled by women as opposed to men. Now it says here in verse number 17, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Now it's interesting where it says fear not because Rachel dies. But the reason why she's told not to fear is thou shalt have this son also. And basically, you know, I think Rachel knew, or she knew there's a good chance that she wasn't going to make it, but she's being told don't fear because you're going to have this baby. And what that kind of shows you is the heart of a woman, the heart of a mom, where it's so important for her child to be born, where she basically is not that concerned about herself, but she wants her child to be safe, right? That's the heart of a mom. And it's something I don't believe as men we can fully comprehend. To some level of degree, maybe we can, but I don't think we can fully comprehend this. Before our son Zeph was born, we actually told our son the other day, I don't know if he knew this before, we told him that he actually had older siblings that didn't make it, right? Before, you know, when my wife had twins and they didn't make it. That was very painful and hard to me, but I'm sure it was harder on my wife because there's just a naturally born thing of being a mom inside of women and that love that they have. The Bible says in verse 19, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And you know what this shows you is that sometimes pregnancies can have difficulties, even if you do everything correct. Now, my sister actually just gave birth about 24 hours ago. And my sister, she has 11 kids now. She has a lot of kids. Now, on Monday morning, actually yesterday morning, my parents told me, because she was supposed to give birth in a couple weeks, the baby was early. And my parents told me that she was having problems. And my sister has not had problems on the first 10 babies. What took place was the water broke, but the birth was not coming. And so the midwife, basically they waited and it had got to the point of over a day. The water had broke, 24 hours later, she was not in labor. Now that's not a safe situation. And what the midwife said is we can wait until 48 hours. After that, you're going to have to go to the hospital. We're going to have to induce labor. You know, they're going to have to induce labor at the hospital. Now, of course, My sister, she goes to midwives, so she's never had a problem before. And of course, they're very much into natural birth, so they only do those things if it's necessary. Now, the baby was delivered. My sister's fine. The baby's fine, so everything's good. But we were afraid yesterday. We were praying about it, you know, praying to my kids, and we were explaining pregnancy can be difficult. And you know what? There are situations where it is okay to get medical help from professionals that know things that you don't know. Now, I'm very much into natural in most ways, but I do believe that sometimes we can go a bit overboard with certain things. And it's like when the water breaks and 44 hours have gone by, it's kind of like there's something that's not going correct. And these sorts of problems can happen as my sister's now 40 years old. She's 2 years older than me. And so you can have more problems, I believe, as you get a little bit older with pregnancy. It's like sometimes it's like we can be a bit stubborn, and I'm this way as well, where it's like it's all going to work out, and then it's actually no, you know, you have to actually get some real help. An example of this, when I was in college, I had a staph infection in my leg, and I was just like, oh, it's going to go away, it's going to be perfectly fine, and it got to the point where it got pretty bad, and eventually I went, and then you know, they had to cut open my leg because I had let it get to the point where the infection had gone pretty deep inside my leg. Sometimes we can get a bit overboard with just all natural, things will work out, because sometimes things don't go correctly. Here's an example where things are not going well, and it doesn't go in detail about the story, but I would imagine that there was, you know, the midwife was getting help from other people, like, this is a dangerous situation, you know, we need to monitor this. I mean, obviously this is a big situation, and Rachel ends up dying during childbirth. Verse 20, and Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. This is a pretty big sin. You've got Reuben sleeping with his father's wife. And kind of the cross-reference is the Church of Corinthians, right? Where one would have his father's wife. And what it says in that book is something that was not even being done outside of the church by just the world. We expect the world to get drunk. It's different in a Bible-believing church, though. And it's like, that's a sin that not even the world was doing. But here you see it in Genesis 35, where basically he sleeps with his father's wife. Now, that's a pretty big sin, right? That's pretty disgusting. And yet, that's what you see Reuben doing here in the Bible. Go to Genesis 49. We will see this as we go on with the book of Genesis, but I've said before, I believe Reuben was always a bad character in the Bible, not a good guy. Look, we all sin, but there are certain sins that most people just aren't going to do. Right? I'm not saying Reuben was a reprobate. That's not what I'm saying. I don't know that. I don't think the Bible gives enough information. I'm just saying, though, most people, whether saved or unsaved, are not going to commit that sin, right? Sleeping with your father's wife, it's just like, obviously Reuben didn't have the strongest set of morals to even do something like this, right? This is pretty bad, and it's mentioned in Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear ye, sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, in the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. And it's referring to the fact that he slept with Bilhah, which was the wife of Jacob, the concubine wife. Go back to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. We'll close up here. Genesis 35. There's a lot of information in this chapter. I mean, you could probably preach a lot of different types of sermons. I think it's easier, though, just kind of fitting into one. But it says here, Genesis 35, verse 23. Well, the end of verse 12, what verse 22 was, now the sons of Jacob were 12. Verse 23, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob which were born to him in Padan Aram. Jacob came unto Isaac his father unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. The days of Isaac were 104 years, so basically 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died. And, you know, giving up the ghost is a reference terminology for a person dying. Is the body without the spirit is dead. I remember when I first got saved and I read the Bible, and it's like, gave up the ghost, because I was thinking about being indwelled with the Holy Ghost. I was like, how can a saved person lose the Holy Ghost, right? I was just confused because I didn't know. It's just a terminology, because the body without the spirit is dead. So basically gave up the ghost, the spirit has departed from the body. So he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered onto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Your Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see Genesis 35 and all the great information. I ask you to help us to apply this to our lives. And you know, I don't believe people in our church have literal, actual idolatry in their houses, but help us to symbolically put away the strange gods.